where we have a very explicit reference to our sermon text as the two olive trees and the two lampstands are the two anointed witnesses. So Revelation chapter 11 says, the infallible word of the Lord, please give it your full attention as it is read. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Thus the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now let's turn to our sermon text, Zechariah 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our God and Redeemer, the one exalted at the right hand of power, we come to you imploring your grace that your preached word may be written on our hearts, that it may bring conviction to our consciences, that by your Spirit there may be generated in our hearts faith by which we will count all things as loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we also pray not only for conviction but encouragement, that your Spirit would be at work now, that if we are feeling like we are weak, may you come and strengthen us and encourage us in the faith to do the work you have set before us. We ask this now in the name of Christ. Amen. In 2017, I was not yet ordained. I was an aspiring church planter in Southwest Houston doing a church planting internship. And as part of that internship, I went to our denomination's church planter conference in Phoenix, Arizona. And I listened to the speakers giving various talks and lectures on what lay ahead for us, teaching us the best way to plant churches and grow the church. And we heard talks on leadership. We heard talks on how to mobilize people and volunteers. We spoke of evangelism, outreach, programs that would help to draw people in. We considered social media presence, even down to what fonts are best to use on Instagram. We talked about literature like tracts and pamphlets, how to greet visitors, child safety policies, domestic abuse policies. And of course, we talked about the importance of prayer, preaching, and other matters of worship. In all these talks, the weight of what I felt I was being called to certainly bearing down on me. And at one point, I'm thinking, who is sufficient to do all these things? What man, what session, what church could possibly do all that we are being called to do? There was a point where my mind wandered to what it would be like to just sell barbecue out of a food truck. Could I do that instead of pursuing this calling that I feel so insufficient for? In hindsight, I was right to feel insufficient. No minister is sufficient in and of himself to plant and to build the church. No session, no congregation is sufficient to plant and build the church. The problem and what was wrong with my thinking that I wasn't grasping was that I wasn't alone, that I needed to rely and be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower me, to empower the church, to empower the session to grow his own body. I had forgotten Christ will build his church, not the church planter. Christ will build his church and he will use his Spirit, and that Spirit will use the means and the channels by which he has said he would use, such as the church being called to these things. And he will use the means of grace and he will construct his body, his temple body. Those feelings of insufficiency and feeling unable to do any of this that I had in Phoenix 2017, that is quite similar to the feelings of despair that the returned exiles are feeling as Zechariah prophesies to them. Recall, these are the people returning after 70 years of Babylonian captivity to a destroyed Jerusalem. And the temple has been destroyed, and their homes have been destroyed, and the walls have been destroyed. And they have showed up to rebuild the city of God, to rebuild God's dwelling place in the temple. But the work was hard, and they are mocked, and they are persecuted, and the supplies are small, and it gets to the point where the work had ceased. Therefore, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah are sent to encourage the people. but they are feeling the despair of being unable to do such. It also points to the feelings of Zerubbabel. He is the one who has returned with the exiles to govern. He is sort of the magistrate of the line of King David. He is to administer the rebuilding of this temple, but he too is feeling unable and the despair and the insufficiency to do such. He is forgotten. Man does not do it on his own. In fact, verse 6 really is the key to this vision. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. All the difficulties they had experienced and all the difficulties that still lay ahead in the physical rebuilding of the temple, or even for us today in the building of the spiritual temple that we engage in, all those difficulties are done away with in Christ. He will build his temple church, and he will see to it that it is complete by the word of his power, by the power, the anointing oil of his Holy Spirit, he will build his church. The simple message of this fifth night vision in Zechariah 4, that by the Spirit, Christ will build his temple church and nothing will stop the building project. We're going to see that through some very interesting types and shadows of the night vision, right? It is a symbolic vision. We could easily get bogged down in a lot of these details. But remember the simple summary. If you start to feel bogged down, the simple summary, Christ will build and complete his church. We're going to see that in two parts now. The first part is the message to Zerubbabel, as well as the returned exiles. And we will see what these shadows and types meant to the Old Testament saints. And so this first section I have entitled The Spirit-Empowered Menorah Mission for Old Testament Saints. And then we're going to turn to the second part, of which we will see turn to the fulfillment of this vision. And we will consider a bit of Revelation 11 and interpreting the Zechariah 4 night vision for us. How does it apply to us? And so our second part, if you got the first part written down, it'll be easy enough. The second part we will consider is the Spirit-empowered menorah mission for New Testament saints. So let us begin our first part, the Spirit-empowered menorah mission for Old Testament saints. Verse 1. We find Zechariah, who apparently has fallen asleep. Recall, all eight night visions are given in a single night. He's already seen four. Surely it's exhausting. But the angel, the interpreting angel, awakens him. And as he awakens him, he receives the fifth vision. And he is awakened to see this lampstand, a.k.a. a menorah, before him. A menorah of solid gold with a bowl on top, and seven lampstands with seven pipes leading to the lampstands. And beside the bowl, on the left and on the right, are these olive trees that each have a branch dripping olive oil into the lampstand. And Zechariah, probably, I certainly relate to Zechariah, perhaps you do too as you read through this, him constantly going, "What are these, my Lord?" You don't know? No, I don't. What are these? Now, the menorah itself should be familiar to the prophet, should be familiar to the Israelites and to Zerubbabel hearing these things, because it was in the temple that the menorah would have been tended to. The menorah was to have a perpetual flame, a constant fire, and the priests would tend to it particularly at night, so that it was a light shining in a dark place, so that they would be sure that it would continue burning, especially through the night as an eternal flame from Exodus 27. But this is a prophetic vision. So there is symbolism attached to what Zechariah sees. Thus, the menorah is symbolic of Israel. The menorah is the Old Testament church. It is all one piece, showing the unity. It has the seven lamps, and of course, seven being that number of perfection or fullness. It is the fullness of the church. It is the perfect, full, unified church is the symbol. And let us continue on with the symbolic picture, jumping down to verses 11 through 14. Because there we find the two olive trees. And when asked, what are these olive trees? The interpreting angel says, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And we note from verse 11 that these two anointed ones each have an olive branch dripping into the pipes, the golden olive oil, which is the power of the Holy Spirit given to the lampstand to keep the flames alive. The only part that of this vision that's really heavily discussed is the matter of the olive trees. Who are these two anointed ones? And a common interpretation, probably if you have a study Bible, this is what it says, is that these two anointed ones are Joshua, the high priest from last week, as an anointed one, and Zerubbabel, the governor, the king, from this week. I would like to propose something a little different, though. I think I can convince you. I'd like to propose that these two olive trees are the Old Testament prophethood. Now, some, especially when you start looking at Revelation 11, some will say, no, the two witnesses, the two olive trees, are Moses and Elijah. And in a way, that certainly does seem to fit the bill. And some people will even say, no, it's Zechariah and Haggai, as they are the prophets at this time. And that also makes sense. But I would propose this is the entire prophethood represented by the two olive trees. And these are the prophets because, for one, it was almost always prophets who did the anointing. So the trees are anointed themselves. They are the anointed ones. Prophets were anointed. But it was the prophets who almost always anointed the priests, who would anoint the kings, who would anoint one another as prophets. So typically prophets are anointed and do the anointing. So it is from them that the anointing oil flows out. Furthermore, we read of these prophets as the ones standing beside the Lord. I think Revelation 11 says before the Lord. They are in the Lord's presence. They are hearing in God's presence his word that they are called to speak. They are privy to God's speak, to his speech and his thoughts in a way that priests and kings were not. So they are in the presence of God. If you want something of an argument as well as why are there two, we go back to the Ark of the Covenant, which has the two cherubim on top of the mercy seat. And there it is, the Ark of the Covenant, being the presence of God by which the two stand and stand before and beside in the Ark of the Covenant seems to be the reason for the two olive trees being in the presence of the Lord. And it is through the prophethood that God empowers by his Holy Spirit the work of the menorah church. Through this means of grace, the prophets speaking the word, right? The word is a means of grace. As the prophets speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that to anoint the menorah church to fulfill her mission. Even consider this simple fact. Zechariah's fifth night vision is an example of this. He is the prophet prophesying, speaking the word of God to his people in the presence of God, because the Lord is in the midst of him in these night visions. He is speaking the word that is given to him to anoint the people, to send the Spirit, to encourage them to complete the rebuilding project through his servant Zerubbabel. But this begins with the prophet in God's presence. We can even say one last argument for the olive trees being the prophethood. Did you notice in Revelation 11, the two witnesses that are the two olive trees are prophets. They're explicitly called prophets, and they prophesy. So to summarize, We have the olive tree prophets who speak God's word to fuel this Holy Spirit-empowered menorah church. And this is done to encourage Governor Zerubbabel and the returned exiles to cease relying on their own power, to cease relying on their own might, and stop relying on human efforts and begin to rely upon the Lord. Because he will bring the temple rebuilding project to its completion in spite of the obstacles and the difficulties around them and within even their own hearts. In fact, once again, we are encouraged by this great Zechariah theme of the glory in our midst, of the Lord's presence with his people. We see it repeatedly that the Lord's encouragement to his distraught people is to remind them, I am with you. And here it is again in this vision, the type of Christ to come in the olive trees, as well as the Holy Spirit-empowered anointing oil to give to his people. God is with his people. With all that in mind, let us then turn to verses 6 through 10 to see the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's a humbling reminder. If we think we are great, we are not. We need the Spirit to strengthen us. It's a humble reminder that the church can do nothing apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Where did I go wrong in Phoenix? I forgot the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything apart from the Lord. None of us can. There is no substitute. We try to substitute often the might of man and our own power for the Spirit, but no, there is none. And then sometimes we find it doesn't work to do what we are called to do in our own power, and we have the mountains before us, and we are distraught. And we see the difficulties and the persecution just as the returned exiles are. They even see a lack of supplies before them. They think they're going to be overcome. But we read that mountain of difficulty that you see before Zerubbabel, they shall become a plain. That mountain will be nothing. It will be leveled. Your difficulties will be wiped away. The returned exiles will complete their mission. And Zerubbabel will bring forth the capstone. We saw how he has laid the foundation of the temple. Now he's also going to be the one who lays the finishing stone, the keystone of the temple, the last one laid. If you're from Pennsylvania, you know it's the Keystone State. And you see the keystone on the government signage. And of course, the keystone is that final stone laid in the arch, that middle one that holds it all together, that completes it, that brings it to its fulfillment. So it is, Governor Zerubbabel will lay that keystone upon the temple, completing it. And as he does so, we read, it will be done with shouts of grace, grace to it. The temple rebuilding project here, 6th century BC Jerusalem, is going to be completed by grace. The mission of the church is completed only by the grace of God, and God is to be praised for that grace in the completion of the mission. Not by our might or by our power, but by grace, grace to it. And though it seems small, though they have small faith at this time, though the supplies are small, though this second temple is going to be small in comparison to Solomon's grand temple, we read in verse 10 of the day of small things. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. That is to say, it's a small thing to hold a plumb line. Doesn't take much skill to hold a string with a weight on the end of it. But it's an essential task. Even though it's a small thing, for example, it's still greatly needed. In the eyes of men might see it as a small thing, but in the perfect seven eyes of God, we read that God rejoices even in the small works we do, in the small spirit-empowered works. He is pleased with the day of small things. Even though their faith is small, even though supplies are small, even though the temple's going to be smaller, the Lord rejoices in his people as they do his will, as they are empowered by the Spirit's anointing oil. Which is an encouragement to us if we think we are small and we think we play such a little role in the kingdom of God. Be encouraged. The Lord does not despise the day of small things, the people of small things. He rejoices in you as you help to complete this temple menorah mission. So in our first section, of the Spirit-empowered menorah mission for Old Testament saints, we see that it is by the strength of the Spirit the people will bring to completion the mission that God gave to his Old Testament church at this time, which is the rebuilding of the temple. And that this type of Christ to come, as the temple is going to be built so that they may have a place of pure worship and a place that God's people and the light again of the menorah may be on display before the watching world. Though an intricate vision, and an intricate vision given through shadowy and typological signs, the point is clear. By the power of the Spirit, Governor Zerubbabel will complete the temple so that the returned exiles can take heart and finish their mission. And you say, okay, how does that relate to me today? We're not called to build a physical temple. We don't have a prophethood to mediate the power of the Spirit. How do we understand the fulfillment of these types and symbols, and what is the work the church is called to today? So then we turn to our second section, the Spirit-empowered menorah mission for New Testament saints. We start again with the symbolism. We start with the lampstand or the menorah itself. The symbol remains the same. A symbol of the people of God, a symbol of the unity, a symbol of the fullness of, but the only difference now being Jews and Gentiles are brought into the single lampstand. And as God's people are united to him and united to one another, they are the menorah lamp shining as the light of the world. So again, going back to the temple menorah, as it shined through the night, as it was lit to shine through the night in the darkness. So we too are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5. Well, where do I get the strength to do those good works? Well, the empowering oil itself remains the same. The oil of the vision is the same. It is the Holy Spirit's empowering oil given to this now, this church made up of Jew and Gentile, shining in the darkness, not of just a temple darkness, but in the spiritual darkness of the world. And so the power of the Spirit enables believers to shine and glorify God in their service. And thankfully, there is an inexhaustible supply of this Holy Spirit power that is more than sufficient for the Christian to be able to fulfill his duties and bearing a light to Christ in the dark world. And such power is desperately needed. Our attempts to complete our mission as the menorah of God would be futile if it were not for God's power. We don't shine in of ourselves. We shine by the Spirit of Christ. But too often we try to substitute this power. Too often we try to use means that God did not provide for the growth of his church or for the glory of his name. But let us be a people on the watch to not substitute anything for the Holy Spirit. And let us also be a people who love the purity of the ordinances of Christ, to love the nature of the church, to love the means of grace, to not allow the pipes going to the lampstands to become clogged with impurity, but may they be clean. May we keep the ordinances of God pure. Knowing then, as they are pure, and as we rely upon God, he will bring to completion the good work started in us, as well as the completion of building the spiritual temple of the church. And how does God provide his people with power to accomplish what he requires. Well, his spirit works in us. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were multiplied through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church is growing. The spiritual temple is being built through the Lord's people. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How are we to accomplish what would please the Lord? How are we to accomplish the good works before us? How are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? A reliance upon God who works in us. Right? Paul doesn't say work out your salvation by your own strength. But it is God who works in you. It is the Holy Spirit working in us, working out our salvation. And from where then does that Holy Spirit power come from? Under the Old Testament, we noted that the olive trees were the prophethood. And of course, prophets are a type of Christ to come. And we noted there it was the prophets who mediated the anointing oil as they spoke the word of God. The Spirit empowered it to encourage the saints. But now Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, has come. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So here is Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophethood. And it is then through Jesus that we are anointed to fulfill our own calling. You say, boy, the preacher's sounding a little Pentecostal this morning. We're anointed? Absolutely. We are still the menorah, New Testament menorah church building the spiritual temple, anointed by the Holy Spirit power. There's a number of these verses. I'll just give you 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Perhaps a great encouragement, perhaps a great summary of this. We are established in Christ. We are anointed by God, and we are given the Spirit as this guarantee that the work started in us will be complete and that we may even complete the mission given to us. Also, part of this calling that is given to every Christian is the prophethood of believers. Last week, we considered the priesthood of all believers, that once Jesus Christ, the great high priest, comes, we no longer need to go to an earthly priest to mediate between us and God. Instead, we go to Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Likewise, we also have the prophethood of believers. We no longer need earthly prophets to give us the word of God. Instead, as Christ has fulfilled it, we have the final word of his revelation to us. It is in Christ, the word, who has brought us the fulfillment of prophetic revelation, fulfilling the office of prophet. And so as we are united to him, and as we have our own Bibles, we have the prophethood of believers by which we can know the word of God, by which we can speak the word of God. We can hear it. Now, to be clear, we are not saying, right, here's the non-Pentecostal side. We are not saying there is new revelation to be given, but that we as the prophethood of believers have the entire complete revelation of God before us. So then, we are then the witness to the world as we have the word and we speak it in a giving of the old revelation. We are the menorah light to a world shining in darkness. Now what we're called, if we are to be light in a dark place, it means we must speak of the light. Right? Jesus is the light. And because then we are the light We are the witness. We are the prophethood. It leads us to viewing the two witnesses of Revelation as the prophetic menorah church in Christ. Revelation 11, 3 and 4. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So here are the olive trees. Here the olive trees are the lampstands, for one. The olive trees are the menorah. And they are witnesses of Jesus Christ to the world. This is the apocalyptic image of the Great Commission of Matthew 28. This is the Spirit-empowered menorah mission given to New Testament saints. So if you're following with me, it's a great biblical theology. But as you find this, the menorah and the olive trees being the same, we return to what Revelation is showing us of the witness. And we go to Matthew 28, where we find our mission: to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there we have the church's mission: to be a witness to the nations, to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them. Then we even have once more the Zacharian theme of God with us. As Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. How are you going to fulfill your mission of the Great Commission? How is the menorah mission fulfilled? Christ is with us. He is with his menorah church as she fulfills her mandate to be a light to the nations. We could also speak of the New Testament mission in terms of a temple, sort of returning back to what was actually going on in the physical realm in Zechariah 4. We could use temple language and consider that the church, we are the temple of God. We are being built up by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus is building his temple church, and he is empowering that building by his Holy Spirit. And so the church is a spiritual temple being built up. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This also leads us then that if we are living stones being built up into a spiritual temple by the work of Jesus, it leads us then to view Jesus Christ as the antitype to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of Israel. He is charged with building and completing the second physical temple. And he is a picture of Christ to come, the greater governor. In fact, Jesus is so much greater than Zerubbabel because he is the king who fulfills his God-appointed duties of temple building unto eternity. No matter the distress and the troubles that lay ahead, no matter the mountains ahead of him, before Jesus Christ, the temple architect, they will become flat. They will become a plain. There is nothing to stop Jesus' completion of the spiritual temple of God. Just as the mountains before Zerubbabel would be made flat, as Zerubbabel is a picture of Jesus to come, there is nothing that will stop Jesus' completion of you becoming this living stone and complete, as well as his building of the entirety of the church throughout time. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Right? The resurrection, what a public spectacle, showcasing the greater Zerubbabel's triumph over Satan and sin and death, the mountains of despair that would dissuade God's people from continuing on are defeated and made flat. There is nothing left to stop Christ from building you up in him, to complete you in his image. If God is for us, who can be against us? What could separate us from the love of King Jesus? What could stop him from building us up as living stones? What could stop him from anointing us with the power of his Holy Spirit to complete our own menorah mission? Nothing. Jesus, like Zerubbabel, has laid the foundation of the temple. And Jesus will finish it. And Jesus will bring the keystone, the capstone upon the spiritual temple in his return. And the call will be the same. God's people will worship saying, grace, grace to it. And we will sing this unto eternity. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not despair of the work you have to do. God is your strength. God is your glory. God is your hope. He will empower you to fulfill your mission as part of the church, even if you play a small role. Perhaps for a lot of us, we feel insignificant. We feel like Zerubbabel holding a plumb line. But God will supply the power, and he will see that it is brought to completion, and he will rejoice over you as you perform your mission of bearing witness of Christ to the watching world. In conclusion, let us summarize once more. The fifth night vision of Zechariah is this picture of temple building under Governor Zerubbabel, who is a type of Christ to come. And as a type of Christ, he lays the foundation of the temple and will see to its consummation. Just as Jesus Christ lays the foundation for his spiritual church, which is himself, and he will see to its completion in the great day of his return, and nothing will stop it. Just as all the mountains of difficulty are leveled before Zerubbabel, so much more in the resurrection and the second coming of Christ will any difficulties be done away with. In fact, already and not yet, Christ has done away with them. And Jesus will also use his church in this great building project, but only as she is empowered by the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, coming from the prophethood of the believer, which is coming from the Word of God as the Spirit works through the Scriptures to transform us and those around us. So, if you're looking at the mission ahead of you, and you can relate to a certain church planter from 2017, and you find the mission ahead of you impossible in your own strength, know that you're right, because it is not by might, it is not by power, but by the Spirit of God that you will fulfill your duties to him. So the simple message of the fifth night vision of Zechariah, that by the Spirit Christ will build his church, nothing will stop the building project. So again, remember that simple summary. Christ will build and complete his church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, as we pray now, we know that prayer is a means of grace. And so we pray for your grace. We pray for your strengthening. We pray that we would not hide our light under a bushel. We pray, Lord, that we would have the strength through the anointing of the Spirit to bear witness to you, not only as you continue to grow and to shape us as these living stones in the temple, but also that we may shine our light to those around us in darkness to call your people to yourself, that they too may join us in our Savior's building project of a spiritual temple. So Lord, let us not be ashamed as we go out this week. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.